Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here. It's nice to see you. We're going to be in the 44th chapter of Jeremiah tonight as we continue on in our study through this important prophetic book. And before we begin our study tonight, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, it's a privilege to gather together with your people. This is not just a waste of time in your sight, according to the scriptures. These are important times when we can gather together to open up the inspired word of God. And thank you for people who take that seriously. They want to feed their minds and hearts on the scriptures. And Lord, I pray you bless them for that. I pray that you would bless our study tonight, Lord. We know that every one of these chapters in your word is extremely important. And we pray that the profitability factor will be implemented by the Holy Spirit in each of us this evening. In Jesus' name, amen. There are many people, many of God's people, who live by health and wealth theology when it comes to God. And that kind of theology motivates people to worship God as long as God is doing good things for them. But if things begin to become negative, instead of them developing in faith, those kind of people defect and even perhaps desert God. Now, one of the things that's needed in any work of God are men who know the Word of God and lead the women into true worship of God. That's needed if it's going to be an operation of God that God is going to bless. This was needed in Israel. It's needed in the church. And as one commentator said, if the men don't lead, the women will. Now, that may not be all bad if you have women leading the church that really have a focus on God and His Word. In fact, that's a good thing. I've known many women that are very serious-minded about understanding the Word of God and the will of God. But unfortunately, that's not what was happening here. These women in this chapter we're going to look at tonight were way off track. They were actually leading men away from God, and the men were letting them do it. As soon as they got down there in the land of Egypt, they started worshiping false idols and false gods. Now, we may recall that God's people had asked Jeremiah to pray about whether or not they should leave Judah and go down to Egypt. And Jeremiah prayed, and 10 days later, he came and he told them, God's word and will on this matter is that you stay in Judah. In fact, he said in chapter 42, if you go down to Egypt, you are going to die. And when Jeremiah told them that, they called him a liar. And they said he was making up his answers, and he was getting his answers from man, not God. He was getting his answers from Baruch. And so they basically kidnapped Jeremiah and Baruch and had them go with him down to Egypt. Now, as we come to this particular chapter, in chapter 44 of Jeremiah, apparently we have a time gap. Some time has passed, and the people think they've made it to safety. It's kind of like it was in Noah's day. I mean, Noah is building that ark, and nothing bad is happening to the people watching him build the ark, and they just think they're in a real safe zone until the flood came. And apparently these Jews who had gone down to Egypt had actually convinced themselves, well, we're safe now that we're down here in Egypt. But here's the thing, God's people are never safe when they are not doing the will of God. God's people are never safe when they are involved in sin. In fact, the only place of real safety is in a right relationship with God and in obedience to God. But the people thought, because they got down there in the Egypt and God didn't instantly drop them dead, they thought, well, we made the right decision. We made the right decision in disobeying God, and they were about to hear from God, and what they were about to hear would not be good. They would not like what they were about to hear. In verse 1, God says, the word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews. The word came to Jeremiah, and he again revealed his word. And what he says here is he warns his people in Egypt who think they've escaped from his anger and chastisement that they're doomed. This is a strong message God gives to his own people. You're doomed. You're not going to get out of this. You're not going to escape it. If God's people disobey God, they may seem to get away with it for a while. In other words, if God's people decide to drift off into sin for a while, they may seem to get away with it. And they may even seem for a time to be living a happy, safe life. They may seem to be sailing along with no problems, but it'll end fast because God will always track down his disobedient children and there will be chastising consequences for what they've done. Now, there are five observations we want to make that will take us through this 44th chapter. Number one, God sends his word to all the Jews living in Egypt. Notice verse 1, the word that came to Jeremiah for all the Jews living in the land of Egypt, those who were living in Migdol, Tapanhas, Memphis, and the land of Pathros, saying. So it starts out in verse 1 by reading, the word of the Lord comes to the people of God. Now, the word of the Lord and the word of God could come to the people of God in a couple of ways. It can be a comforting word. It can be an encouraging word. It can be an edifying word. But that's not the case here. The word of God can also be a warning judgment word. You know, there's a bittersweet application to the scriptures. When God's word is taught, it's sweet to those that are right with the Lord. It's sweet. But it's very bitter for those that aren't right with the Lord. Well, there were many Jews that were living in Egypt at the time that God gave his word to Jeremiah. Some of them had been there for a while, and they had apparently gone down there, even perhaps before the fall of Jerusalem. And of course, others, this group that we've been following and tracking in the last couple of chapters, they fled there because of the fall. Well, God comes to all the Jews that are in Egypt, and he said, I've got a message for all of you. And apparently, we glean from verse 1, the people were spread out in the Egyptian land. Some of the people were living in Egypt, in Migdol, which is located about 25 miles northeast of Tapanhas. Others were living in Tapanhas. That was that fugitive area that was right on the border where those Jews had fled from Judah. Others were in Memphis, which is located about 13 miles south of Cairo. It was the capital of Lower Egypt. And others were living in the land of Pathros, and that particular proper noun covers both the upper and lower parts of Egypt. So apparently these Jews had gone down to Egypt and they had just kind of hid themselves, as it were, or merged in that part of the land, and apparently thought, now that we're way down here in Egypt, and now that we're way away from the fray of what's taking place in Jerusalem, and we're far away from judgment, we're safe. They think, well, we're all spread out and we're enjoying life. They really think they've outsmarted the judgment of God. What these people don't realize is that the destruction of Jerusalem was a judgment of God against his own people. So for his own people who brought on that judgment, to think that they can get away from God's sovereign judgment just by geographical relocation is ludicrous. So now Jeremiah is down in Egypt, and God says, I've got a word for you, Jeremiah, to tell those people. They've kidnapped you and taken you down there, so I've got a word for you to tell these people. Jeremiah was a faithful man of God, and this is true. No matter where you put a faithful man of God, God is going to use him. No matter where you put a faithful man of God, God is going to use him to communicate his word. I don't care where he's at or what situation he is in. God is always going to use him, and that's the case here. Which brings us to the second observation. God says, you've seen what I did to my people who angered me. Notice verse 2. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, you yourselves have seen all the calamity that I have brought on Jerusalem and all the cities of Judah. And behold, this day they are in ruins, and no one lives in them, because of their wickedness, which they committed, so as to provoke me to anger by continuing to burn sacrifices, and to serve other gods whom they had not known, neither they, you, nor your fathers. Yet I sent you all my servants, the prophets, again and again, saying, oh, do not do this abominable thing which I hate. But they did not listen or incline their ears to turn from their wickedness so as not to burn sacrifices to other gods. Therefore, my wrath and my anger were poured out and burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, so they have become a ruin and a desolation as it is to this day. Verse 2, God identifies himself, and he will also do this again in verse 11, as the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. I am the sovereign, I am God that can do whatever I want to do. I have charge of all the hosts in heaven, all the hosts on earth, and I am the God of Israel. I am the sovereign, almighty God. And that sovereign, almighty God who introduces himself this way says in verse 2, you saw, you people who have fled Jerusalem saw what I did there. You saw what I did to your cities up there. You saw what I did to Jerusalem up there. They're all in ruins. No one even lives there anymore. And in verse 3, God says, I did it because of your wickedness. You were wicked people. You were not worshiping me. You were worshiping other gods. You sacrificed to them. You served them. In verse 4, God says, then I sent my prophets to warn you. And I didn't just send them one time to you. I sent them over and over again, again and again. I sent my prophets to warn you, turn away from your evil. Turn away from doing abominable things. Please, turn away from sitting. But God says in verse 5, you didn't listen. You never listened to anything that I warned you with. You didn't listen to them. You didn't turn away from your evil. You didn't turn away from your wickedness. And here's the big problem. Here's the big problem that always is a prelude to the chastisement of God on his people. They do not listen to the word of God. So in verse 6, Jeremiah reminds the people it was that reason why God poured out his wrath on Judah. That's why their cities were burned down by Nebuchadnezzar. That's why Jerusalem was destroyed. I mean, it's like Jeremiah saying, how much more does God have to do to show you people you're not right with him? Well, I think about a hurricane that a few years ago hits New Orleans, which is not the bastion of Christianity down there. And then here comes another hurricane. And you've got somebody just this week wondering if that's going to affect Mardi Gras. And you have to say, well, how much stuff does God have to sovereignly do before he gets somebody's attention to say, you know, maybe we ought to think about getting right with a holy God? By virtue of the fact that Jeremiah was telling them, this was actually an amazing display of God's grace, because he obviously has not just instantly struck them dead. Because he said, you go down there, you're going to die. He has given them time to respond to him. But you would have to be seriously naive to think that you can anger God. You're the cause of why God has destroyed cities in Jerusalem, his sacred holy city. You're the reason he's destroyed it. And then to think that you can run to Egypt and get away with it, when God is destroying everything else, you have to be foolish. See, you cannot run away from sin. I don't care how much you think you can, you can't. You cannot run away from consequences. You can't run from God. So the best thing to do is face it, confront it, deal with it, turn from the sin. That's the wise way to live life and govern life. Which brings us to the third observation. God says, you're provoking me to anger by what you're doing down there in Egypt. Verse 7, now then, thus says the Lord God, the host of Israel, why are you doing great harm to yourselves, so as to cut off from you man and woman and child and infant from among Judah, leaving yourselves without remnant, provoking me to anger with the works of your hands, burning sacrifices to other gods in the land of Egypt, where you are entering to reside, so that you might be cut off and become a curse and a reproach among all the nations of the earth? Have you forgotten the wickedness of your fathers, the wickedness of the kings of Judah, and the wickedness of their wives, your own wickedness and the wickedness of your wives, which they committed in the land of Judah and the streets of Jerusalem? But they have not become contrite even to this day, nor have they feared nor walked in my law or my statutes, which I've set before you and before your fathers. Verse 7 is eye-opening. Because when people refuse to listen to the word of God, they're destroying themselves. No one who ever has to experience the chastising judgment of God will be able to blame somebody else. The only person that these people have to blame is themselves. And there are certain sins that can so anger God that it can prompt him to give some collective judgment. In verse 8, God says, you provoke me to anger. You people actually burned incense to other gods in the land of Egypt. And God says, and now you people are down there in Egypt, you're doing the same thing that drove me to punish the people up north. I mean, you're involved in the same thing. You would think you'd go down there and purpose to get right with me. You didn't do that. So he says, you're about to be destroyed for the very same reasons, because you will not humble yourselves before me and my word. You are proud people. You are not contrite people. And God says in verse 9, have you forgotten what I did to the men, women, and children? Have you forgotten what I did in judgment? It's just amazing to me that these people could think they could somehow escape the sovereign, almighty, omnipresent God and somehow get away from him and then not repent of their evil. And the real crux of the problem, this is always the problem, in verse 10, it's always the problem. Nobody wants to humble themselves to God. The real crux of the issue as to why people do not respond to the word of God is their foolish pride. God's not going to tell me what to do. I don't care what his word says. I'm going to do it my way. These people were not contrite. They didn't fear God. They didn't fear his word. These are God's people, by the way. We're not talking here about the heathen nations. We're talking about God's own people. They were proud, arrogant, defiant people. They would not humble themselves to the Lord, no matter what God did. So that brings us to the fourth observation. God says, I'll punish and destroy those who've gone to Egypt. Notice verse 11. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel. There's that proper noun usage again. I am the sovereign God. I control the host of heaven. I control everything on earth. Behold, I'm going to set my face against you for woe, even to cut off all Judah. And I will take away the remnant of Judah who have set their mind on entering the land of Egypt to reside there. And they will all meet their end in the land of Egypt. They will fall by the sword and meet their end by famine. Both small and great will die by the sword and by famine. And they will become a curse and an object of horror and imprecation and a reproach. And I will punish those who live in the land of Egypt as I've punished Jerusalem, with a sword, with famine, and with pestilence. So there will be no refugees or survivors for the remnant of Judah who have entered the land of Egypt to reside there and then to return to the land of Judah to which they are longing to return and live, for none will return except a few refugees. Now when you read verse 11 and you see that word woe, and it's coming from the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, that's serious stuff. Because whenever you read a woe judgment in the Word of God, it is at the highest, most ferocious level. And God identifies himself as the sovereign God who controls everything in heaven and everything on earth. And in verse 12, he says, I'm going to kill, literally I'm going to kill, the entire remnant of people that just came to Egypt. They will die by the sword, they will die by famine. I will allow people to kill them. I will allow them to starve to death. It doesn't matter what their status is. I don't care if they're rich or poor. I don't care if they're great or small. It makes no difference what their status is. They are not getting away from my chastising judgment. They have not obeyed me. They have not humbled themselves before me. Therefore, they're my people, and I'm going to destroy them. Verse 13 says, God says, I'm going to punish the rest of the Jews who are down there in Egypt too. None of them are going to get away with this. And I'll let them die by sword and by famine and by pestilence. You haven't learned your lesson. There was no hint or evidence that any of these people ever intended to repent. So God says, you need to know I'm going to bring a horror judgment upon you. All the people, all my people who are in Egypt. And verse 14 says there'll be no survivors. God says, I will see to that. God says, you're going to die by my hand as judgment. You're going to be killed by sword. You're going to be killed by famine. You're going to be killed by plagues. And people all over the world are going to talk about the fact that you have been cursed by the living sovereign God that you said at one time you knew. Why? They wouldn't turn from evil. They would not listen to the word of God and turn from evil. Which brings us to the fifth observation. All the men and women respond to the words of Jeremiah and tell him they're not going to listen to him. Now you would think at this point, just going through the first part of this, you would think some of the people would say, you know what, maybe we better shape up here. We better take this seriously. But that's not how they respond. Watch what happens in verse 15. Then all the men who were aware that their wives were burning sacrifices to other gods, along with all the women who were standing by as a large assembly, including all the people that were living in Pathros in the land of Egypt, that's talking about northern and southern regions, responded to Jeremiah saying, as for the message that you've spoken to us in the name of the Lord, we're not going to listen to you. But rather, we will certainly carry out every word that has proceeded from our mouths by burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, just as we ourselves, our forefathers, our kings, and our princes did in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, for then we had plenty of food and were well off and saw no misfortune. But since we stopped burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pouring out drink offerings to her, we've lacked everything and have met our end by the sword and by famine. And said the women, when we were burning sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and were pouring out drink offerings to her, was it without our husbands that we made for her sacrificial cakes in her image and poured out drink offerings to her? These people are just twisted. I mean, God's the one who gave them good things in life, and they're just twisted. I mean, the very things they're describing here is the reason why God shut down the kings and destroyed the whole land. Verse 15 is eye-opening. All the men respond to Jeremiah, then all the men who were aware that their wives were out there leading people into false religion and didn't do a stinking thing about it. Mamby-pamby men who knew their wives were getting in false stuff, and they were moving people away from the true God. They're sacrificing to other gods. They don't have the guts to stand up to these wives and say, you're doing evil. And according to verse 16, all the Jews in Egypt were listening to Jeremiah, and all of them were defiant. They said, we're not going to listen to you. Yeah, you can come down here. We brought you down here to Egypt, and you're telling us this message that you're saying you got from God. We're not going to listen to you. We're going to keep offering our incense and our offerings to our false gods. And we intend, they're very emphatic on this point, we don't intend to stop our idolatry. In fact, we intend to keep burning our sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. Now, the Queen of Heaven is not named, but I want to show you how pathetic this is. They think there's some queen in heaven. There's no queen in heaven. There's no queen in heaven that's governing things that deserves sacrifices and offerings and commitments. It could have been Astarte or Ishtar or Venus or Artemis. I don't know what woman deity that they were worshiping, but that's what they were worshiping, and they said, you're not going to talk us out of it. This is total, complete arrogance. And their argument in verse 17 is, when we were worshiping these other deities, life for us appeared to be good. We had lots of food. We were well off. We didn't have any problems. But the moment we stopped worshiping the Queen of Heaven, things got bad. And according to verse 19, the women said, we had our husbands and they weren't dead. In other words, what they're saying is this. This is how twisted they are, demented they've become. They're saying, we worshiped the true God of the Bible, and that was a problem when we did that. It was a failure of us to worship the Queen of Heaven. That's the reason why things have gone so bad. There is a false religious system that's in existence that worships a queen mother. It's called the Catholic Church. They have elevated this woman, Mary, to a heavenly deity level. To the point that they pray to her, they reinforce the worship of her at their masses, they promote their heretical and, as far as I'm concerned, rotten religion. And there are women and men that are being led by the nose into that type of worship that is absolutely no different. No different than what's described here in Jeremiah 44. So these people decide, we're going back to worshiping false gods, and the husbands of the women approved it. I mean, these guys are not men of God. They should have said, wait a minute, we're not going to worship false gods. No way. I mean, you're not going to get away with that. You're not going to lead us into that. But they don't care. They don't care what Jeremiah is saying. They don't care what the Word of God is saying. They are just following along with their foolish wives. And the wife said, we've even made these little crescent cakes. We go to the worship services and we've got these little crescent cakes that look like this Queen of Heaven, whatever it was. And we pour out our drink offerings to her. And what these foolish people don't realize is that's exactly what caused God to destroy them in the first place. That's exactly what caused God to get so angry that he said, I'm shutting down my people. There are many people who operate this way when it comes to God. The end justifies the means. I'll worship God as long as it feels good, it feels right. I'll worship God as long as nothing negative happens. But let something negative happen, I'll chuck it all. And for a while, people may seem to get away with it. In fact, you may choose to get off into sin and you may get away with it for a while. But know this, payday will come. And the wages of sin is always the same, death. And God says, you've pushed me to the limit, and that's what you're going to get. Which brings us to the sixth observation. Jeremiah responds to the people, tells them God's going to destroy them. Verse 20, then Jeremiah said to all the people, to the men and women, even to all the people who were giving him such an answer, saying, as for the smoking sacrifices that you burned in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem, you and your forefathers, your kings and your princes and the people of the land, did not the Lord remember them, and did not all this come into his mind? So the Lord was no longer able to endure it because of the evil of your deeds, because of the abominations which you've committed. Thus your land has become a ruin, an object of horror and a curse without an inhabitant, as it is this day, because you have burned sacrifices and have sinned against the Lord. You've not obeyed the voice of the Lord or walked in his law, his statutes or his testimonies. Therefore, his calamity has befallen you as it has this day. Then Jeremiah said to all the people, including all the women, hear the word of the Lord, all Jews who are in the land of Egypt. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, as follows. As for you and your wives, you've spoken with your mouths and fulfilled it with your hands, saying, we will certainly perform our vows, and we've vowed to burn sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven and pour out our drink offerings to her. Go ahead. Go ahead and confirm your vows and certainly perform your vows. Nevertheless, hear the word of the Lord, all Judah who are living in the land of Egypt. Behold, I've sworn by my great name, says the Lord, never shall my name be invoked again by the mouth of any man of Judah in all the land of Egypt, saying, as the Lord God lives. Behold, I'm watching over them for harm and not for good. And all the men of Judah who are in the land of Egypt will meet their end by the sword and by famine until they are completely gone. Those who escape the sword will return out of the land of Egypt to the land of Judah, few in number. Then all the remnant of Judah who have gone to the land of Egypt to reside there will know whose word will stand, mine or theirs. This will be a sign to you, declares the Lord, that I'm going to punish you in this place so that you may know that my words will surely stand against you for harm. Thus says the Lord, behold, I'm going to give over Pharaoh Hophra, king of Egypt, to the hand of his enemies, to the hand of those who seek his life, just as I gave over Zedekiah, king of Judah, to the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, who was his enemy, who was seeking his life. Well, in verses 20 to 23, Jeremiah says, you're foolish people, you're just fools. You don't realize that your idolatry is the reason for the calamity. And Jeremiah says in verse 21, you're the people who burned down the cities. You're the people who burned down the cities because you wouldn't turn from your sin and God could no longer take it. Don't be blaming God. Blame yourselves. You're the ones that are the reasons why God caused the world to cave in. Look, if you want a purpose to go off into sin, you just make the choice to do it. But don't be blaming God when your world falls apart. Blame yourself. You made the choice to do it. When God's people move away from God and they start worshiping something else and they start pursuing something that's evil, God's not going to sit idly by and let his property get away with that forever. So in verse 24, Jeremiah says, I have four messages for you. Message number one, no one from Judah is ever going to invoke my name ever again from this place. And here's what that means. God says, I will never again allow someone to be here who I will listen to. You can call out to me all you want. You have forfeited your right to talk to me. You forfeited your right to have me listen to you. You've reached such a level of low and depravity that I will not listen to anything you have to say from this place ever again. The second message is God is only going to do harmful things to his people, nothing good. Verse 27 is scary. Man, if God ever says this against his people, behold, I'm watching over them for harm and not for good. That's a scary verse. In other words, God says, here's what I'm going to use my sovereignty to do. I'm going to see to it in my sovereignty that nothing but bad hits your life. I will not sanction anything good hitting your life again. I'm going to actually see to it in my sovereignty that things are going to be rotten in your life every day you live. Now that's a sober thought to realize that God can say that about his own people. I mean, God longs to do good things for his people. He doesn't want to harm his people. He doesn't want to do bad things for his people. But God says, you've crossed the line. And I'll tell you right now, he says, you've crossed the line that I am not going to do anything good for you again. The third message is, I will permit a small remnant to escape so that they can testify what they saw me do. I think Jeremiah and Baruch would be able to perhaps survive because God was sovereignly watching out for them. I don't know how he determined what the remnant was. We certainly know in the tribulation, God's going to allow a small remnant of Jews to survive the tribulation when the Antichrist is trying to kill them all. Two-thirds of the Jews are going to be killed. One-third will survive it. And one-third of the nation Israel will testify of what they saw God do in the tribulation. And the fourth message is, I'm going to give you a sign that this is going to happen. God says, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to let you see Pharaoh Hophra, the king of Egypt, that you think is your long-lost buddy who's helping you. I'm going to give you a sign, and I'm going to let him be destroyed by his enemies, just like Zedekiah was destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And Pharaoh Hophra, whom you trust, is going to be handed over to his enemies, just like Zedekiah was handed over to his. Now, Hophra ruled Egypt from 589 to 570 BC, and he promised help for Zedekiah and his rebellion against the Babylonians, so he appeared to be Israel's friend. But there were two guys that were in power. There was Hophra, then there was his co-regent leader named Amasis. And they kind of reigned together and they kind of looked like they were friends. But Amasis turned on him, turned on Hophra. And ultimately, he was responsible for an assassination. Hophra was strangled to death. This literally came true. Now, when you go through this 44th chapter, there are at least three lessons that we want to see from this. Number one, you cannot run away from sin. You can't do it. There's no place you can go to hide. You can't run away from sin. So the best thing to do is just go to God and call it straight, confront it, confess it. Secondly, you can't relocate and escape judgment. I mean, some people think we can escape problems and judgment if we just relocate. That can't be done either. Not if it's coming from the hand of God. You can't move somewhere and get out from the chastisement. And finally, face sin, confess sin, turn from sin, and experience the grace of God. In all reality, think about this. He could have had all these people just drop dead of a heart attack all at once, but he didn't do it. He gave these people opportunity after opportunity to turn from their sin and turn into a wonderful relationship with him so he could bless them. But just like was predicted here, not many of them did that. That is Jeremiah 44. Well, our time is gone tonight. Thanks for coming. Good night. The Lord bless you.